Hello, my friends. Satan hates the Word of God. If there's anything about Christianity that Satan wants to destroy, the ultimate is the Word of God, both the living Word and the written Word. And you see, if Satan can destroy the Word of God, then he can make his substitute become the thinking of the people. You understand, Satan has never had a creative thought except that of I will. Five times Satan said, I will. That's the only creative thought the devil's ever had. He is the master imitator. And from the time that Satan rebelled against God, he from that moment has always acted as an imitation of God. He takes everything that God is and God represents and God shows forth, and he imitates that and tries to drive it down the throats of the people so that they worship him and not God. Now think about it. Satan hates the Word of God, because if he can destroy the Word of God, then he can produce his own Word. He can put his psychic phenomena. He can put his divination. He can put his ideas into the hearts and lives of men and women. Tonight, it's Joe Chambers and Tex Mars, and we're going to talk about Satan's fingerprints upon the Word of God. Satan's fingerprints upon the Word of God. And let me ask Tex this very important question. Does Satan actually have his fingerprint on the Bibles, the new Bibles today?
Joe, Satan not only has his fingerprints, and I mean grimy, dirty fingerprints, I believe he's thrown his entire body into the ring of the false Bible versions. You know, in the last 30 years, we've had a plethora, a multiplicity of new Bible versions. And I have here an article from the Greenville, South Carolina, the News newspaper. This is back in January 17, 1994. Now, this is what the world reads about the new Bible versions. And here's the headline, Brother Joe. It says, confusion reigns in land of Bibles. Confusion reigns in the land of Bibles. And then it points out the best-selling Bibles. There's the New International Version. Of course, the King James, which is now number two. There's the New King James. There's the Living Bible. There's the Message, the New American Standard, the New Century, the Amplified, and it goes on and on. But confusion reigns. Mm. Now, who is the God of confusion? We know his name. His name is Satan or Lucifer. Now, the interesting thing is we're going to see is that the very name Lucifer, which is a synonym for the devil, is missing from many of the new versions. So you might say that Satan's fingerprints are found in the new Bible versions.
But not his name.
But not his name, because he doesn't like what the Bible says about that name, because we're going to find out in Isaiah 14, verse 12, that God not only identifies that the devil is Lucifer, but Isaiah prophesies his destiny, and this is the good news, the destiny of Lucifer, or Satan, is the very pit of hell. No wonder the devil says, I don't want my name, Lucifer, there in Isaiah 14. I don't want anyone to know. My destiny is the pit of hell. There's no doubt. Let me give you a couple of examples.
Okay.
What is the thing that the devil hates the most of Christ? It's what Christ did for us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Brother Joe, we have in the King James this wonderful, life-changing verse. It says, in whom we have redemption, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, that experience must have happened to you.
Oh, yes.
That redemption.
Oh, yes.
Being born again, washed. I can't tell you how much it meant to me as a young man. I think I was 16, and I just sat down by my bed at night, all alone, my mom and dad in the next bedroom, and I prayed and just repented of my sins and asked Jesus to come. And I want to tell you something. I got back in that bed, and I slept better than any other night of my life. There's no night. It was a peace.
Okay.
Amazing. That was the redemption. through the blood.
The blood. The blood.
I knew. You see, I'd go to church, and the pastor had talked about the blood. He read from the King James, the blood. Jesus shed for you on the cross. And I'll tell you, that convicted me. My sins, so pitiful. I just felt like I was a worm, and I knew that only the blood, and the King James told me about the blood. But wait, the NIV, what does it say? Well, here's what we read in the NIV, the NAS, and the others. Let's go to the NAS, for example.
Okay.
We're going to pick on the NIV a little bit later. The New American Standard, that very same verse, now we're talking about this life-changing. It says in Colossians 1, verse 14, in the New American Standard, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Something's missing.
In whom we have redemption.
Through?
The blood is missing.
Through his blood. The blood of Christ. Satan has his fingerprints on these new versions, and he's taken out the blood.
To dare remove the blood one time is a transgression.
Just one time. That's a horrible thing. Now, we talked about even the secular world recognizing in this newspaper that confusion reigns. Well, let's see. As we know, God is not the author of confusion, right? The Bible tells us clearly. But I want to show you, for an example, I'm going to go to four different Bibles, and we're going to see Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. Now, here's an incredible prophetic passage. If you want to reach a beloved Jewish person, and that's our mission, to provoke Jews to jealousy, to love them into the body of Christ, all right? Because God is no respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter.
He loves the Jew.
That's right. And Jesus died for the Jew just as much as he did for us. Now, here's the message. We want to let them know that Jesus was wounded for their transgressions. Here's what we'll find. We turn to the King James, and it says, what are those wounds in thine hands? But wait, the NIV reads, what are those wounds on your body? Well, we've already got some confusion.
Changes it from the hand to the body.
To the body. We've already got some confusion working. Now, let's go to the next Bible, the New American Standard. What are those wounds between your arms? Well, we've gone from the hands to somewhere in the body, in the NIV, and now in the New American Standard, we've got between the arms. But that's not all. We're not finished with Satan's fingerprints. Now we have the RSV, the Revised Standard Version. What are those wounds on your back? So we've gone from the hands all the way to the back.
Where can they get the justification for such diverse changes?
Now, they have no justification, except that each man says through higher criticism, each supposed Bible scholar says, I can decide for myself. I or this committee, this translation committee, we are intelligent enough. We are all-knowing. We are scholarly. We have PhDs, DDs, whatever. And we can decide what the Bible will say. We can decide which of the Greek manuscripts to use and which we will discard. And so that lovely word, preservation of God's word, preservation, God's promise to keep his word pure, it's missing. And so imagine the confusion. A Bible student says, I want to know about this passage. I want to know about the wounds in the hands of the one to come. And he goes from Bible to Bible.
And you understand, that's how the Jews know that he's their Messiah at the end of the seven-year tribulation period.
That's right.
And if they've got a long Bible,
people will make fun of them.
Yes.
They'll say, well, wait, that's not Jesus. That couldn't be Jesus.
I didn't mean to stop you, but that's an incredible diversion.
Right.
That has to be the fingerprints, the footprints.
Yeah, the hoof prints
of the devil.
Seeing that old hoof fella. Well, now let's go to another one.
Okay.
Now, we know that the disciples asked Jesus, how can we pray? And Jesus gave them a model prayer, all right, the Lord's Prayer. Now we go to Luke, and we're going to see where the devil tampered with the Lord's Prayer, my friends. Satan's fingerprints in the Lord's Prayer. This is Luke chapter 11. Here is what the NIV says. Now, by the way, I can go to this little girl here in our audience, and I can say, sweetheart, what does the Lord's Prayer say? And she can recite it. All right? But if I read her this one, I bet that little 11-year-old girl could say, Brother Mars, that's not the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I did this. I was in Colorado, and a lovely couple came up. Wanda was with me, my wife. And a couple came up, and the little girl, Wanda, I don't know what she was. She was about 9 years old or so. And I said, do you know the Lord's Prayer? And she says, yes, sir. And I read this, and I said, well, here's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? She said, uh-uh, that's not the Lord's Prayer. She knew.
Mm.
Now, let's see what the NIV says.
Scholars, what do these so-called scholars do with something? Why do they not know that's the footprints of the devil?
They're blinded. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the last days they'll have a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. What is the lie? Well, Eve had the lie. You can be as God.
Confusion of truth.
Confusion of truth. You know, I was in the largest New Age bookstore in the world, and I was with a wonderful Bible scholar, a man and a pastor, and we looked at all of the satanic books, and it was incredible. This is the largest New Age occult bookstore in the world in Austin, Texas. And the owner came up. He knew me. I'd been in there buying some books to do some research. And he was a very aggressive New Ager, a very articulate man. And the Bible student I was with, a scholar, was just amazed at what he saw. And the man who owned the store, the New Ager, an occultist, said, sir, what do you think of my bookstore? And the Christian gentleman I was with said, this is confusion. You don't know what you believe. There's books on Hinduism and Buddhism and witchcraft and Satanism,
mm-hmm,
and pop psychology. This is confusion here. And the New Ager smiled and he says, don't you know that some of us in the New Age even worship the Greek god of confusion?
That's right.
It's exactly what he said. Now let's look at some confusion here in the Lord's Prayer.
So you've got confusion right in the middle when you got...
Absolutely. And he says it's good. It's good. Every man choose his own way. Every man, he's really saying, every man lean to his own understanding.
Yes.
God as you understand him, or as I understand him, not what the Word of God says. Here we have the Lord's Prayer, the false Lord's Prayer, I might say, Brother Joe, in Luke chapter 11. And here's what Jesus supposedly told his disciples to pray. And I'm going to ask you if you can see a few little holes in this Satan, some of the fingerprints. All right, you be the FBI expert that has, you know, you're going to say, I'm going to look at, for Satan's fingerprints. It says here in the this false version, it says, Father, first line.
Father, not our Father.
Not our Father.
So it could be anybody's Father.
Anybody's Father. And then there's another.
Could be the devil, the Father.
That's right. Our Father, which...
art in heaven. But that's not there.
That's not there.
Only Father.
How do we know where God is? You see, the New Agers don't teach that there's a heaven. They say there's just a spirit world. Well, don't they love this? They're saying
this is a beautiful New Age prayer.
It's a New Age prayer. We've taken God down from his throne in heaven. He's not there anymore.
We removed the personal our.
That's right.
See, in the New Age, God is not our. He's us. We are God.
That's right. Absolutely.
So that's powerful.
Good name.
Powerful
next,
New Age.
Next line says, hallowed be your name. Then your kingdom come, and then there's something missing after that in this New Age Lord's Prayer.
Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth is missing.
God's will is missing. What is God's will, prophetic will? It'll be done.
The Word of God.
On earth as it is in heaven. He's going to bring it all to pass.
And it's the Word of God, too.
It's the Word of God.
The will of God and the Word of God are perfectly unified.
We're missing the will of God here. Thy will be done. And we're missing God's prophetic message of what he is going to accomplish. As the Apostle Peter says in the book of Peter, that these heavens and the earth will perish and God will create new ones.
Well, can I say, how, to the audience listening to us by video, how do you hear this and not see the fingerprints of Satan? That the Lord's Prayer is reduced to a perfect New Age prayer, Hindu prayer, where God is lost in the mass of consciousness and has no existence in the uniqueness of being sovereign, but rather is seen without a origination or a place of abode, which is heaven, and with no will to give to men.
No will. No will.
Powerful.
And now we know that Jesus, in the very last line. What does it say in the King James? In the Lord's Prayer, the last couple of lines. And lead us not into
temptation. But deliver us from evil.
Now,
and that's
Jesus,
missing.
That is missing.
Because there is no evil.
That's right. The New Age teaches that evil doesn't really exist. As the Hindus call it, it's Maya or illusion. It's an illusion. The New Age Bible, A Course in Miracles, says there is really no evil. You need to adjust your mind. Christian Science says evil is a state of mind. If you think positive and think good, there will be no evil in the world. You see. Now, imagine the devil. He says, I don't want millions of people praying, deliver us from evil to God. I don't want them asking for deliverance. And so he takes his pen, and with these lying translators, he lines through, but deliver us from evil. And then, to insult God one mighty horrible step further, he leaves off the very next verse. For thine
is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory.
And the glory. You see, we end our Lord's Prayer in praising God and recognizing the very glory of God on his throne. The devil doesn't want that. He's taken it out entirely of the Lord's Prayer. And so, through the mouth of a child, this little girl says, that, Tex Mars, is not the Lord's Prayer. Why is it that a little girl knows that? And you know what she told me? She says, Mr. Mars, we actually sing the Lord's Prayer in our church. You know, our Father, which art in heaven. And she says, we couldn't even sing this one. And you know, she's right. they can't even sing this one.
Yeah.
So those are just some of the marks, the fingerprints. But we're going to talk a lot more about these New Age and satanic fingerprints.
Well, now, could you give any more examples of his fingerprints or footprints?
Well, I think the New Age influence is incredible.
Okay.
Now, it's understandable that the New Age that has rejected Jesus, you see, they say that you can believe anything. Jesus is an ascended master. He's Lord Maitreya reincarnated. He can be anything but the God of the universe. And so they have to reinvent Jesus, reinterpret the Bible, change.
So the new translation are full of New Age influence.
Oh, absolutely. Let's talk about those. Could
okay.
Because I think this is important.
Yes.
Let me show you how the New Age wants to revise Jesus and why this has moved into our very new versions, so-called, of the Bible. I don't like to call them Bibles, but so people will know that's what they're proposed to be.
Here, for example, camera's on this now.
Here, for example, is a Hindu magazine called Yoga Vedanta. Now, Vedanta really means the Hindu scriptures. So this is Yoga of the Hindu scriptures. And who is on the front cover? Well, Jesus. And there's the dove. And there's the holy light. Now, he's sitting in a Hindu position, the lotus position of the Hindus. See how they're trying to tie Jesus in with the New Age Hinduism. And it says here, Jesus, here's what the article is inside. Jesus teaches what is wealth.
What is wealth?
Wealth. You see, the New Age was the inventor of the so-called prosperity gospel of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Paul and Jan Crouch. If you think positive and you speak it, you can get whatever you want. Yachts and Cadillacs and Mercedes and rich mansions and all of this. And this came from the New Age movement, and then it moved right in to Christianity. It's been taught in Christian Science, Science of Mind, and so forth for many years. Now, Brother Joe, there is actually a 7-volume set I have in my library for research, and it is the New Age's interpretation of the Bible. That's right. They've taken the Bible, and they've got their own interpretation. Now, here's one of the books. Notice it's called New Age Bible Interpretation. This is the New Testament.
The seven volumes.
Seven volumes. Goes all the way through the Bible. This happens to be volume 4. Now, I want you to understand, this is not especially new. For example, this is published by the New Age Bible and Philosophy Center in Santa Monica, California, and it's copyright 1935, republished 1978, or reprinted 1978. You'll notice that they even have a nice, pretty cross
at the beginning.
In the beginning, of course, and then you have the Tree of Life, All right. Now, remember, the tree of life really relates to God's family and our being grafted in. Salvation comes from the Jews. We're grafted in, and then they're going to be grafted back in. We believe that.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan for the Jews, just as he had for the Gentiles. Now, I want people to understand that what they do is take the Bible, and they claim in the 7-volume set, all right, that has gone throughout the world, this New Age Bible interpretation, they say that certain things have been left out of the Bible, and we're going to teach you those things.
How does that relate to the new versions?
Well, what we have been seeing in the new versions, now remember 1935,
okay,
and then beginning in the 1960s in particular, we started having the new versions. Now, I have gone through them, and I have found that many of the changes that have been made are changes that were proposed in this New Age Bible interpretation.
And you're telling me that you can document.
Absolutely.
That the changes suggested in 1935 are now showing up in New Age or in the New Bible versions like NIV, NASB, etc.
Oh, absolutely. For example, right here is an illustration from the New Age Bible interpretation. Who does it have? The Eternal Madonna. It shows Mary with the baby Jesus standing on top of the world. She is the Eternal Madonna, the mother of the world. She is, in fact, the great goddess to the New Age. Mary, the same as is adored and worshipped in Roman Catholicism. Now, we were talking just an hour ago, Brother Joe, you and I, about the fact one of the really primary verses in the New Testament, maybe you can relate that one even better than me, talks about the purification. That Mary and Joseph and Jesus traveled for her purification. This was one of the rituals required of the Jews because they knew that they were sinful creatures and they needed a purification. But there's an addition there, isn't there?
They added Jesus
in the new verse.
With Mary. Another one is in Luke 1 and verse 28. The King James says, "Blessed art thou among women." The NIV leaves out the words, "Blessed art thou among women," because Mary, by them, was considered not a mere woman.
Mm.
She was the mother of the universe. They said she was immaculate. She was born without sin. So you couldn't say, "Blessed art thou among women." They had to leave it out to accommodate the New Age idea and the Catholic idea that Mary is the mother of the universe.
That's right.
The NIV accommodates that.
Absolutely accommodates it. That's only one of the changes. Here's another example. The New Age teaches that ever so many thousands of years, a great transformation occurs. A quantum leap into a new age occurs. They say we are going now from the fish or the Piscean age into the Aquarian age, all right, astrological age. Now, his disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24. They said, "Master, tell us, what will be the signs of your coming again and of the end of the world?" Well, the New Age doesn't like that because the world never ends. We keep going on in cycle after cycle of reincarnation. They've got to change that. They've got to make it age. And so what do the new versions have? They've taken out the word world. And so they have the disciples asking him, what will be the signs of the coming of the end of the age in Matthew 24? You see, here is one of Satan's fingerprints. Now, let me read to you from the New Age Bible interpretation, the Old Testament study, Volume 3. Now, this is what the New Agers are saying. Now, they're reading from a book written by G.R.S. Meade. He was a Britishman who was one of the top occultists, really, of the last 200 years. He wrote a book, and I think this is important. We're going to get to it in a moment. And the book was entitled Thrice Greatest Hermes. Three, like the Trinity.
Right.
Thrice Greatest Hermes.
Okay.
Now, Meade wrote about Hermes because Hermes is one of the ancient pagan gods who really was Satan or Lucifer.
Right.
Hermes. They would talk about being hermetically sealed. We hear that term today. People don't know what it really means. It means being sealed with the mark.
So it's actually getting ready for the Antichrist.
That's right. In those days, they did receive a seal. In the Mithra religion, for example, which the Roman soldiers picked up in their visits to Persia, they actually branded themselves on the forehead, right here on the forehead, with the mark. And Hermes was really the great serpent god of the Greeks and the Egyptians, and especially worshipped in Alexandria, Egypt. Hermes, the serpent god. And he was called thrice greatest, or three times great. They said he was three times as great a magician, an occult magician, as any other god or deity. Now, this is going to mean something to us when we study Westcott and Hort, the two men who in the 19th century, Joe, gave us a Greek manuscript or text which has become the foundation for almost every new Bible version.
Absolutely.
Westcott and Hort. Not only were these people who worshipped Mary and were basically Roman Catholic in their orientation and not Protestant.
Right.
But Westcott...
Oh, they were members of the Church of England.
Oh, yes. Now, I want you to understand something. Westcott and Hort, listen very carefully. Westcott and Hort were members of a club of elitists in Great Britain. Do you know what the name of the club was?
No, but I want to know.
The Hermes Club.
The Hermes Club.
They were members of the Hermes Club. Now, if I propose to you, Joe Chambers...
And that's documented.
Absolutely documented. By the way, Gail Ripplinger documented that in her book, New Age Bible Versions. And recently, John MacArthur out in California, he, as you know, is supposedly one of the top Bible teachers. Now, he doesn't use the King James. And in his... He has a college or a Bible school called the Master's College or University. And one of his supposed theologians just wrote in their journal. See, when you're a theologian or a scholar, you've got to have a journal, right?
Right.
And they wrote in their journal recently, they wrote a critique of Mrs. Ripplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions. And naturally, they knocked it, and they tried to find everything wrong with it. And they noted, and they admitted, by the way, this so-called theologian, he admitted that Westcott and Hort, really the fathers, I call them the occult fathers of the new Bible versions, John MacArthur's people admitted from this seminary, their Bible college in California, that yes, they were members of the Hermes Club, but they said that wasn't a big deal. Hermes really wasn't a bad person. He really wasn't as bad as he's made out to be. Well, let me tell you. I have studied the occult for many years. As you know, I've written books that have sold hundreds of thousands of copies. Dark Secrets of the New Age, Dark Majesty, Ravaged by the New Age. I wrote a book that even New Agers have written to me and said, if it had not been for New Age cults and religions, your encyclopedia exposing the New Age cults and false religions, I would not have found Jesus Christ as Lord. And I can tell you, the occultists know who Hermes is.
Mm-hmm.
They know that he's the great serpent. He is the devil himself.
And so those guys worship the devil.
They worship the devil in the Hermes Club. And Hermes was the false trinity. Not just one god, but he was thrice greatest. Now here's what Mr. Mead said, and he's quoted in this New Age Bible interpretation. Now listen to this. It says, one of the great, now I'm quoting from Mead's book, Thrice Greatest Hermes. Keep in mind that Westcott and Hort were members of the Hermes Club. And Mead was a believer in Hermes. He says this, quote, one of the greatest secrets of all the innermost circles was the cosmic fact that all the great religions had their roots in one mother soil. All religions.
Now, who is this man again?
This is G.R.S. Mead, a great occultist of... He was almost a contemporary, in a sense, of Westcott and Hort. Now, he says this. He says, in the coming years, then, scholarship will once more recognize the unity of religion under the diversity of creeds and return to the old doctrine of the mystery. The mystery Babylon religion. He says, in some time to come. Now, this was decades ago he wrote this. He said scholarship, Bible scholars, will once more recognize the unity of all religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, witchcraft, paganism, Gnosticism. And he says they will do so even though these appear to be diverse creeds, they all come from the same mother soil, mother, the harlot, Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that then we will return to the old doctrine of the mystery religion.
Could I ask you, and this is a little bit off, Masonic order, doesn't it fit this, Dr. Glove?
Oh, of course. Because the Masonic religion, you'll find Albert Mackey, 33rd degree Mason, in his, really, his seminal work called the Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. And you can get this encyclopedia from the Supreme Mother Council, 33rd degree in Washington, D.C., the House of the Temple. Mackey says that Freemasonry is not a religion. He said it is religion.
Mm.
Now, do you get the distinction?
Oh, yes.
If it's a religion, then it's like Hinduism or Buddhism or Christianity. But if it's a religion, then it's like Hinduism or Buddhism or Christianity. But if it is religion, period, without the A, then it's all religions.
So then the mystery that they're talking about is the mystery that all religions are one.
That's right.
And so the term mystery is the religion of which all the others will eventually join.
That's right. And they also teach that eventually all men will recognize the true God, who is not Christ Jesus, but was once called Hermes.
Huh?
Hermes, the great serpent god. Now, Brother Joseph, let's go on with some more of these New Age things, incredible things. We're going to return, though, to Hermes,
okay,
as you will see in just a little bit. Here's one that is just unbelievable. This is actually a new Bible.
A spiritual sex manual.
And it's written by Jesus and is published by the Christ Foundation up in Washington. Imagine the audacity and the abominable, unrepentant heart of people who would say Jesus has given us a sex manual for our day.
Mm.
I'm not even going to talk about this anymore. I just want you to understand.
You cannot tell us just how deep in...
Oh, no. We can't do that.
Homosexuality?
Oh, anything goes here.
Do you know I just wrote a booklet?
It's terrible.
Do you know I just wrote a booklet in which I said all sex apart from the sacred expression of love between a husband and wife has its origination in Satan and is a worship of the false god?
Mm.
Is that not true according...
Oh, of course. And here Jesus, you know, you have these books like The Joy of Sex or whatever. Miss Ruth, the little gal that comes on, Ruth Westheimer, on the TV and such.
The ultimate expression of debauchery.
I think we have the ultimate.
I think she's one of them, yes.
Well, the ultimate is to say that Jesus, through some woman up in Washington State, has given us a sex manual.
Oh, yeah, I know.
A new Bible. So we don't even want to talk about that. But let me tell you something. We can throw that away and say, well, no one would fall for that. Jesus couldn't have written a sex manual. But wait, he's written other books. The false Jesus I'm talking about.
Yes.
Satan.
Right.
Has written other books that actually are more poisonous. You see, any Christian would say, hey, come on.
Throw that away.
This is nonsense. Throw this away. And I can show you New Age Bible after New Age Bible. A Course in Miracles. There is one called the Urantia book. There's another one actually called the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ.
How,
we don't fall for these.
How do they relate to the new versions within Christendom?
Well, let me give
are they similar in a lot of ways?
Sure. Let me give you an example. The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ says that Jesus was a great man. In fact, he was a god. Now let's talk about the new versions. The Jehovah's Witness version, for example, the New World Translation. You know, Joe, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, what do we read? What do we see? The amazing mystery. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Right.
And we beheld His glory, Jesus. Now, the devil doesn't want that. He's got to change something. So what does he do? He reaches into the Jehovah's Witnesses, these poor people. They're sincere, but they're not born again. And they don't believe that Jesus is really God. He's just the archangel Michael. And so he can't be God, and so John can't be correct, so we've got to change it. Mm-hmm. And so they take it, and what does it say? Now we read in the New World Translation, which is, seems to be named very close to the New International Version, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Jesus then becomes, as the New Age teaches in the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ, as they teach in the New Age Bible interpretation, 1935, he's a God. Now, I have here something very interesting. I have the title page, copyright 1984, from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, all right? These are the people that published the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible version, the New World Translation. Now, what I want you to understand is that they recognize here in the foreword to their Bible, they say this. They say, this is presented under the Greek text revised by Westcott and Hort. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Who said this? Jehovah's Witnesses.
This is the Jehovah's Witness, one of their main Bibles, their interlinear Greek Testament Bible, is
Westcott and Hort.
That's right. They use Westcott and Hort, just as the NIV.
The Jehovah. Now, I've heard people say that, but I've never seen that before.
Sure. Now let me show you the similarity. You say, yes, but I've gone to the NIV and the NAS and the others that use Westcott and Hort, and they don't change John 1.
To a God.
Right. Well, you see, they will eventually.
Yes.
They keep making revisions. But hold on. Have they not changed it? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. There we see in a wonderful story. Nebuchadnezzar has stoned the prophets of God, these men, these praying men that refuse to pray to his 666 golden idol. And guess what? They're down there in the furnace.
Yeah.
To be burnt alive.
Yeah.
See, the Jews weren't the first to be burnt in ovens. And Christians, I think we're going to suffer some hard times. And
yes.
Maybe there's some ovens prepared for us in these last days. But Nebuchadnezzar did it first, way back in Babylon, you see. Now, he looked down there, and what did he find? There's somebody else down there. There's a fourth man down there.
In the furnace.
There's a fourth man. And these three are unharmed. Who is the fourth person? Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, totally inspired by God in this case. He exclaimed. He said, I saw one like unto the Son of God.
That's King James.
King James. That's right.
But what does the NIV say?
Well, now we have a problem here. That I think the Jehovah's Witnesses will like the NIV. They'll like the new version, and they have to because they all came from Westcott and Hort, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. Here's what it says. Nebuchadnezzar changes his words in the new versions, and he says, I saw one like a son of the gods, plural. He says, I looked down there, and I saw one like a son of the gods.
Mm.
Now, Joe, I want to ask you a question.
Yes.
You're a pastor. You want to reach a Jehovah's Witness lost person for Jesus Christ. And you say, my friend, Jesus is truly God. He created the universe. He's holy God. He says, just a minute, let me show you my New World Translation. Jesus is just a God. He's not the God. You say, oh, no, friend. That's a bad translation. That's a devilish translation. Why, I have the New International Version. I have the New American Standard Version. I can show you that's wrong. And you know what the man might do to you? If he's well-read on these new Bible versions, he may say, even your Bible says that Jesus is just a son of the gods.
Here it is. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.
A son of
International
the gods.
Version, chapter 3 and verse 25.
Satan has just taken away the exclusive deity. Now, in my book, New Age Cults and Religions, I say this. There is one cardinal sin in the New Age. It's not homosexuality. No, it's not abortion. It's not any wickedness that you and I could think of. There is only one great heresy and sin in the New Age world religion for the last days. That sin, it's called separateness. And it is to claim that your God is exclusive. And we do.
And that's right.
We do. Jesus is the only way. He's the only God.
And there is no other.
That's right, but Satan doesn't like that. And his New Age says that's heresy.
Yes.
That is fitting, actually, of death. Yes. You're an inferior, racially unconscious person.
Right.
Fit for death.
And you are so dangerous, we must get rid of you.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, we have then a situation where the Jehovah's Witnesses recognize in Jesus as just a God, and so do the new versions. Mm-hmm. And you cannot, I want to repeat this, my friends. If you have one of these new versions, and you go folks knock on your door, and they say, I come from the Jehovah's Witness, or they say, I'm from the Watchtower, and if you have the NIV or the New American Standard, you better lock your door. You better not try to witness to them, because they'll tie you in knots if they know your false version. Because what you've got is a devil's book, and they have a devil's book. And Jesus said a kingdom divided can't stand or will fall. And I'm telling you, Satan's kingdom is not divided. And that's why it doesn't matter what they call it, NIV, New American Standard, RSV, or the New World Translation. It's the devil's book.
Why will preachers not listen to this?
Well, there's a pride. And you see, people, I was just with a Christian couple. They were nice people. They were pleasant people. And as we got to talk, it was the first time I'd ever met them, and they didn't know. Now, I was a strong King James man, and that Wanda believed the same way. And they said, have you seen this New Century version? Oh, it's wonderful. And then they said, oh, but the best of all is the Message. Don't you just love it? It's taken all those old words out and updated them into modern language for today.
Mm-hmm.
And you see,
and they
people,
get giggy over it, don't they?
Oh, they want something new. They want something new, something with the times, something that's not old-fashioned. You see, you're uncouth, Joe.
Yeah, I know.
I hate to tell you that. I love you. I respect you.
I kind of like it.
But yeah, you kind of like it. I think God likes it a lot, too. But you see, you're old-fashioned. You're uncouth.
Yes.
You just want to stick with that old Bible. We need something new for the New Age. Well, the question is, where did these Bibles come from? Where did Westcott and Hart get this manuscript? These two men that were members of the Hermes Club, which is basically the Satanic Society. I mean, if I were to say to you, Joe Chambers, let's go down and sign up and be members of the Lucifer's Club, what would you say?
Uh-huh.
I know what you'd say.
Text, you need to go back to Austin.
That's right. Text, you need Jesus. Uh-huh. Well, did you know, as you know, Joe, and I'm speaking to the choir here, but maybe there's some other folks that don't know, that Westcott and Hart primarily used two manuscripts,
right,
the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. All right?
Right.
Now, we know the Vaticanus came from the Vatican, the
right.
Codex Vaticanus.
Is that right now?
The dusty old vaults and library of the Vatican. Well, so it looks like the Roman Catholic Church.
Cathedral of the Roman Catholic Domain.
That's right. Now, but the Sinaiticus, where did it come from? Well, I want to tell people, if you were going to use a manuscript that you located, would it be this one? And if all, you know, there are hundreds of manuscripts existing that were used, they really could be traced all the way back to the Church of Antioch, where the Apostle Paul was sent out.
Over 90% of all.
That's right. The King James
right.
is based on. Would you say, no, I'm going to reject all of those, and I'm going to use this one when I tell you about this one that they used? Now listen very carefully.
Okay.
It says here the Vaticanus manuscript was in the Pope's library in Rome since before 1481. All right? That's one of the two manuscripts they used. All right? But now let's get to the other one. Let's get to the Sinaiticus.
Okay.
Where was it found? How did these men come into its possession? And why did they say, oh, we've got to use this, the Sinaiticus manuscript, and the Vaticanus to change the Bibles? And so now we have all these men that say, oh, yes, Westcott and Hart were correct. Now we have the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. We've got to change the King James Bible. Where did the sinaiticus come from? Let me tell you. I'm reading right now from O. Timothy. It's a publication put out, but this is absolutely accurate research. There's so much in my files to confirm this. It says the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus manuscripts were found in demonized places. Let's see if this is true. It states the Sinaiticus manuscript was discovered in a wastebasket in an Orthodox, that's Greek or Russian Orthodox, that's similar to the Catholic Church, in an Orthodox monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai in 1844 by a man named Constantine Tischendorf. All right? Now, then it made its way over to Great Britain. Now, for Westcott and Hort, first in Germany and then over to Great Britain. So we see a manuscript when they say, oh, the new versions are based on the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, this one was found in a wastebasket. Right. Being thrown out, supposedly,
and everybody
by these monks
documents that.
In 1844, even they don't deny it. Now, I want to read to you the testimony of a pastor. The testimony of a pastor who visited that monastery. I want to show you what a holy place that was.
I'm all right.
I want to show you about a holy place. He visited it. He wanted to see where this incredible manuscript was found in a trash can, thrown there by monks, ready to be burnt and thrown out in the waste. And saved by this Tischendorf, so that Westcott and Hort could use it, so that today you could have it for the New International Version and the Revised Standard Version and all of the other false satanic Bibles. Let's see about this monastery and the holiness of it. He says, this pastor says, my wife and I were part of an expedition which climbed Mount Sinai. After descending, we toured St. Catherine's Monastery, which is located at the foot of the mountain. I was struck by the queer and even satanic characteristics of this monastery. The skulls of monks from across the centuries are heaped in a large room. This heap of skulls is 7 or 8 feet high. The skeleton of one of the dead monks is chained to a door adjacent to the mound of skulls, left there as an ageless guard. Within the monastery, the sanctuary at the monastery itself, the pastor says, ostrich eggs hang from the ceiling. Lamps dimly illuminate the gloomy atmosphere. And strange drawings and unscriptural paintings decorate the entire edifice. We were guided, he writes, through this eerie church to the place where the Sinaiticus scroll had been kept by these monks across the centuries, until it was discovered by Tischendorf, taken to Germany, and ultimately sold to Great Britain. As I stood in front of the case where the Sinaiticus scroll had been kept prior to its being stolen by Tischendorf, I had the distinct impression that nothing in the way of spiritual light could come from this place. That's the testimony of the pastor.
Did he give his name?
Yes, his pastor, R.L. Heimers. A Millis pastor out of California.
That's amazing. Now, here is the basically 50% of the influence of all the modern translations of the Bible. And it was stolen, said from a wastebasket, and I guess Tischendorf told that as a way to justify himself.
Yeah, we really don't even know if the story
whether was
true.
Which one was true,
yeah,
about whether,
yeah,
it was in a wastebasket, but we do know where it came from.
And so the received text, the Textus Receptus, that we had William Tyndale and Martin Luther, the great reformers of the Protestant Reformation, the men that went to the stake, that were burned at the stake simply because they wanted the common man and woman of God to read the Bible.
The Holy Bible.
Burnt to death. Mm. At the stake. These kinds of men believed and knew the Textus Receptus was the true manuscript passed down, were the words of God, and kept all the way from the time of Antioch. But, Brother Joe, maybe what we need to do is look. If we can trace, and you and I know that we can, the King James Bible all the way back to Antioch.
Yes, we can.
Then we need to trace the Westcott and Hort manuscripts. They say, these scholars of the New Bible versions, they say that our manuscript originally came from Alexandria in Egypt. Alexandria in Egypt. Now let's look at these two cities. Antioch, where Paul was sent out. This great place where the Christian, I don't want to call it a movement, but where Jesus, the gospel,
the center of the church after Jerusalem.
That's right. But think about Alexandria, named after, of course, Alexander the great conqueror. He was really one of the beasts of Daniel, right? Alexander the Great.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, he conquered Egypt. And Alexander, they named the city after him, Alexandria. Now, what did God say about...
One of the beasts.
Yeah, one of the beasts. But what did God say about Egypt? He compared it to Sodom. Egypt. He said, come out of Egypt, my people. Come out of Egypt. But where do the new people go? Where do the Satan versionists go? They go where? Back to Egypt to get their Alexandrian manuscript for the new Bible versions. Now, Brother Joseph, I really wanted to know about Alexandria. Now, I did much research on the city of Alexandria. I wanted to know what was the intellectual atmosphere? What was the Christian atmosphere? And what I found was, I should have asked the question, what was the satanic environment of that horrible city? I found something very interesting, and it was really, it's capsulized in a book. This book, by probably this centuries, he can be compared to Aleister Crowley, the horrible British Satanist. Mm. His name was Manly P. Hall, 33rd degree Freemason. Now, Manly P. Hall wrote a book, for example, called The Secret Teachings of All Ages. Manly P. Hall was called by the Scottish Rite Journal. Now, that's the number one publication of Freemasonry worldwide. He died just 2 years ago. And Manly P. Hall was called, quote, the greatest Masonic scholar of the 20th century. A writer of many books. And he was an expert, especially on Gnosticism. Now, that was simply a lying, false gospel. And Paul warned about it. He told the Galatians that this is the kind of gospel, if you believe in it, that's accursed. You're accursed if you believe in this Gnostic gospel. One of the things they taught, for example, the Gnostics, even the ones who called themselves Christians, was that Jesus never came in the flesh as God. Now, this is very important because one of the changes in the Bible is the new Bible versions is found where we have a warning. He that denieth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. And that verse has been changed in the new Bible versions. And I understand why. The Gnostics say Jesus never came in the flesh as God. He was like a phantom. He was just a spirit. All right? This was one of the Gnostic teachings. Now, in this book by Manly P. Hall, it's called The Adepts. And this is part two, Mystics and Mysteries of Alexandria. Well, let's see what the world's greatest Masonic scholar and occultist of the 20th century said about Alexandria. He said this was the place where the wisdom of the serpent reigned. And I want to let the viewers know
something.
This
was the place where the wisdom of the serpent reigned.
The wisdom of the serpent. The universal wisdom of all of the religions flourished in Alexandria. They had a great library there of occultism. Thousands of books.
They're rebuilding that library now.
They're rebuilding the library of Alexandria?
Yes.
Well, maybe you and I will have the privilege sometime to take the volumes out and burn them. Yeah, the early Christians did that in Acts, right?
Yes.
And the Bible says they took all of their books of curious lore, that's the occultic books from Alexandria and so forth, and they burned them. And then the next verse in the Bible, the Acts says, and the church grew.
Yeah.
Hey, you grow when you get rid of the
devil's books. Clean out the foundation.
That's right, clean out the foundation.
That's what we got to do.
What Manly P. Hall says is that Hermes was the greatest god. Hermes.
So here again, back to Hermes.
Back to Hermes.
Now we
Christ's
have the Gnostics.
Greatest Hermes. The Gnostics worshipped Hermes, the serpent god. Hermes, who gave a hermetic seal to his
disciples of Satan.
Do you think that these guys were themselves? We only have about 4 minutes.
All right.
Do you think that these guys were themselves, like Clement, Origen, and Clement?
Oh, these were Alexandrians.
Yeah, right.
You know, this book talks about these men, Origen and Clement. It's a tremendous book. From an occult perspective, unfortunately.
Does it suggest that they were involved in this Gnostic?
Well, it talks about, yes, they're teaching doctrines that were, quote, not acceptable to the Christian church at the time.
And he admits that.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And he's very proud of that.
And yet they are the ones who brought us the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus.
That's right. Now, let me tell you what Manly P. Hall says of Lucifer. We're going to lead right into the most telling satanic fingerprint of all. He says that Lucifer is God. He says that when a man accepts...
And who said this?
This is Manly P. Hall, 33rd Degree Mason.
Wrote this book.
The writer of this book and many other occult books. Called the greatest Masonic scholar of the 20th century by International Freemasonry. He says that when a man or a Mason accepts the seething energies of Lucifer, he becomes a spiritual dynamo. Lucifer. Now, Brother Chambers, the new versions, Isaiah 14:12, we read that Lucifer is Satan. And not only that, but Lucifer's destiny is the pit of hell. And these new versions have taken out the very word Lucifer, and they have left the morning star.
Call him the morning star.
That's right. So the morning star has his destiny as the pit of hell. That's Jesus. They're saying Jesus has a destiny as the pit of hell. Now, there's a new book out.
You didn't get to the influences of the Roman Catholic on the New Bible version.
We're going to have to save that for another video, another time. But what I want people to understand is here is a Masonic book that was just published, A Pilgrim's Path by John Robinson. This book is being sold in Masonic temples across the United States. You know what it says in here? He says the King James is a bad version.
Well,
do you know why?
Of course.
Because it defames Lucifer. He says Lucifer is not the devil, like the King James says. And Robinson...
He says that?
Absolutely. I have it marked right here, 3 pages, in this Masonic book, published here in America. And by the way, you can get this at B. Dalton, Walden Books, whatever. I hope folks don't buy it.
Yeah.
But Robinson says that fundamentalist Christians are very wicked and evil because they use the King James Bible. And it leads them to the mistaken notion, according to Robinson, a Mason, that Satan is Lucifer. Why he's not? Why Lucifer is the good God. He's the good God, says Mr. Robinson, a Mason. Now, Lucifer, David Spangler, a New Age theologian, says, comes to bring us to the path of wholeness for the New Age, to prepare us to be initiated.
And David Spangler is one of the biggest names in the modern education. 1 minute, you've got to close.
Well,
tell this audience what you've said to them.
You know, I don't want to dwell on Satan anymore. I want to dwell on God. I'd like, Joe Chambers, and I'm so glad I was with you today, my brother in Christ. I want to tell you about the real book, the real Word of God, the King James Bible. We've exposed the devil and Satan's fingerprints in the new versions, but I'm telling you, there is a real Word of God. It will save you. It will change the whole world for you. It will introduce you to Jesus Christ. It's called the King James Bible. Read it, be a new person, and you'll live forever. I'm Tex Morris. May God richly bless you always.